There was a rabbi and a Baptist pastor that walked into a bar, and the rabbi was a little bit surprised that the Baptist pastor was joining with him in this. But he was even more surprised to see the pastor begin to order a number of drinks and have them all lined up along the bar. And the rabbi, aghast, asked this pastor, "Pastor, what are you doing?" The pastor replied, "I just thought I'd test the spirits." Listen, that is not what we're going to be talking about here today, all right? That is not what we are going to be looking at. In case there's any confusion or wonder here, that is not what we're looking at. But look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 with me, because it says there, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, through our recent studies, as we've been going through the book of 1 John over the last few weeks, we've been looking closely to the difference between children of God and the alternative. If you're not a child of God, then as the word tells us, you're a child of the devil. That might seem strange, that might seem kind of strong, but the Bible makes that very clear. There's no middle ground. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. And we begin to see clearly who is a child of who, again, by our actions, our characteristics, the things that we do. We begin to see very closely here the difference. And chapter 4 links up very closely with how we ended chapter 3. Because chapter 3, let me read the last verse in verse 24 of chapter 3. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, God, in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So right away we begin to see now, John saying, we begin to see very clearly who's truly abiding in God and who God is abiding in. And again, who they are following after, who they're a child of. Because first of all, those that are in God, abiding in him, he's given us the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God is going to show himself very clearly. Again, by the things we say, by the way we live, by the things that we do. It's going to be shown very clearly. Just as a child of the devil is going to show himself by the things he says, the things he does, and the way that he lives his life. So, we need to be careful then that we are, again now, testing the spirits to see where people are coming from, what source they are drawing from in a sense, who they are linked to, what they are abiding in. Test the spirits. Now here's a Webster's dictionary definition for a test. It's been defined as a critical examination, observation, or evaluation. The procedure of submitting a statement to such conditions or operations as will lead to its proof or disproof, or to its acceptance or rejection. Secondly, a basis for evaluation. So we begin to see a very clear definition of what a test is. It's a critical examination. Now, many of us have heard about those stories of, you know, music groups going out and they have their contract. They call it a rider. And within that rider, sometimes you hear those stories about some really weird things that they place in their rider, right? You know, certain kinds of candy has to be in a bowl and certain things has to be removed. Now, one of the most notorious came from the rock group Van Halen. Each contract that they submitted to their concerts that they were going to be performing in, the contract insisted that a bowl of M&Ms be provided backstage, but in that bowl of M&Ms, all the brown ones had to be removed. Now, some of you might look at that and go, "Oh man, these guys are a bunch of divas. Like, what's the problem here?" Can you imagine people being so picky as to say all the brown ones removed? How could hard rockers be such crazy divas like that? But wait, there was actually a very good reason behind the clause. The absence of those M&Ms was a matter of life or death. Now, in his book, The Checklist Manifesto, author Atul Gawande, quoting from lead singer David Lee Roth's memoir, shares the story behind the M&Ms. Roth explained that Van Halen was the first band to take huge production into tertiary, third-level markets. We'd pull up, he says, with nine 18-wheeler trucks full of gear, where the standard was three trucks at most. And there were many, many technical errors, whether it was the the girders couldn't support the weight, or the flooring would sink in, or the doors weren't big enough to move the gear through. The contract rider read kind of like a Yellow Pages because there was so much equipment and with so many human beings to make it function. So just as a little test, he says, somewhere buried in the middle of the rider would be Article 126, the no brown M&M clause. So he says, when I would walk backstage, if I saw a brown M&M in that bowl, well, we'd line check the entire production, guaranteed you'd run into a problem. And the mistakes could be life-threatening. In Colorado, he says, the band found that the local promoters had failed to read the weight requirements and that the staging that night would have fallen through the arena floor if they had not checked it. So the brown M&Ms, the no brown M&Ms, became a test to see, have we really done our due diligence in looking at this rider, the contract? Because it was to avert, it was to keep them from further problems happening, a greater or more tragic outcome from developing. It's the same for us with testing those things around us. Sometimes we look at tests and we go, oh man, I'm tired of tests. I don't like testing things. I don't like questioning things. I'm just going to let it slip, let it slide. But oftentimes what happens is we see that there's a far greater problem or more tragic outcome that can come of that. Now, many of us have read this verse or heard this verse at some time in our life and have probably wondered, test the spirits, man, how do I do that? I've never seen a spirit. I don't know what to look for. How do I test these things? Well, basically we see that there are two spirits at work in the world today. God's spirit of truth, and again the alternative, Satan's spirit of error. God's spirit of truth or Satan's spirit of error. Two spirits that work ultimately in the world today. And we've been seeing that these spirits are revealed by how people live. It's revealed in what people will say. It's revealed in what people will do. As John says in verse 1, the spirit of error is revealed through false teachers. He says many false prophets have gone out in the world. You can put false prophets. You can put false teachers. You can put false pastors there. This is what John is saying. Many of them have gone out into the world and they're carrying on this message from the spirit of error, from the devil. John had been witnessing this and combating that in his day. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, if you flip over a page or so there, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now he says, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2, verse 18. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. John has been seeing this, witnessing this happening in this day, and he knows that it is important that we are testing the spirits, testing the things that people are saying, communicating, and doing. It's what Paul warned the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to verse 30 says this, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul realized, guys, be on guard. You got to test things. Because savage wolves are going to rise up among you. Jesus said the same thing earlier to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 17, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. If their source is bad, they're going to bear bad fruit. But Jesus says, listen, there are going to be those that are going to come in and they're going to look the part. They may fit in. They may look like you. They may sound like you. They may smell like you. I don't know about that, but they might. And so they're going to fit in, you see. You're not going to recognize them immediately because he says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're looking the part. They might have a very real element of truth to what they're saying, but it's very deceptive. It's mixed with that which is in error, you see. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them, right? They are looking to devour sheep. These men and women that come in as false teachers, as those that are listening to the enemy more than they're listening to the word of God, their purpose is to come in and devour you. Are you beginning to see why it's important that we are testing all things? We need to test these things. Now, you know, we live in a day where people don't want to be tested, right? They don't like to be tested. They don't like to be questioned. In fact, they feel like they're being judged if they are. How many times do you hear people saying, oh man, don't judge me. Stop judging me, man. Stop questioning me or challenging me in my lifestyle. Stop judging me. And you hear that all the time. You know, this verse that we read in Matthew chapter 7, do you know how Matthew 7 starts out? It starts off by Jesus saying, judge not lest you be judged. So he says that, no doubt. And that's probably, by the world, one of the most favorite verses to quote. They know the word. They know that verse really well. They got that down. And they love to throw that out at you. Hey, don't judge, man. Lest you be judged. That's what the Bible says somewhere, I think. You know, and they like to throw that out. But Jesus, here we are, 15 verses later, Jesus is saying what? Hey guys, examine those people. Check those people out. Be on guard. Beware. Because there's false people looking to come in and devour you. So be fruit inspectors. Be fruit inspectors. Be evaluating their life, their fruit, their attitudes, their actions, the things that they're saying, the things that they're doing. Evaluate those things to see if it's in line with God's word, if it's in line with truth. This is what Jesus says. So people love to throw it out. Don't judge. But Jesus himself says, we got to take action here. We got to be on guard as believers, as followers of him. Now, the Greek word for test is this. Dokimazo. And it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as in with metals. Secondly, it means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or deem worthy. This is the word that John is using to test these things, to test the spirits. To recognize as genuine after a period of examination, to prove something. There's nothing wrong in that. As we see, many people can come and look the part. They can fit right in, but we have to check, test their credentials in a sense. Did you hear about that young man? This is back in March of this year. Young man that went to Virginia College. He was a sophomore. His name was Danny Foley. And he just wanted to be a part of his school's basketball team. They were doing well that year. Now, of course, he wasn't fit to play. I understand that very well. But he wanted to be a part of his school's basketball team, even if that meant faking his way onto the court. Well, Danny noticed something very peculiar, that all of his team's assistant coaches wore the same suit with a bright orange tie. So, before Virginia's conference championship game against Duke, this is big league, right? In March of this year, March Madness, college basketball, it's a big deal, right? So he and his friends went searching for some cheap knockoffs of these suits. He found everything he needed at a Walmart. Suit jacket, suit pants, dress shoes, dress socks, a white dress shirt, and yeah, that famed orange tie. So, he dressed up as one of the assistant basketball coaches. There's a picture of him next to the mascot. It's him on the left, just in case you're wondering. But the next morning, here's what he does. Danny Foley goes and he buys just some cheap tickets, $30 nosebleed section, right? Just to get in the door, and he headed to the game. Well, during a TV timeout, Danny made a move. Confidently marching right past an usher and onto the court, Danny said, I walked right behind the cheerleaders and onto the court, and I joined the team's huddle during the game. Here he is now in the huddle. There he is, standing there, right in there. Following his team's big win, he went for an even bigger thrill when the game's final buzzer sounded with Virginia defeating Duke 72-63. Danny joined his teammates in the handshake line as the confetti began to pour down. Danny got to shake hands even with famed coach from the Duke team, Danny K, or Coach K, I should say. He was a legendary coach. Photos from the end of the game show Danny wearing a championship t-shirt that he was handed as well. Put it on over a suit, standing in the middle of the confetti-filled court, celebrating. So after celebrating with coaches and players, Danny was caught by a member of Virginia's staff. But he quickly climbed the railings and disappeared into the stands with a great story and a memory of a lifetime. But you see, guys, there are false teachers that are looking to slip past our guard, Christians, and slip past the guard of Christians and infiltrate the ranks of the church with a false message, with a false identity. And again, sometimes you have to peel back some layers to really get at the core. They may look the part, what they're peddling may even sound or look good, but we have to ask, what's behind it all? It has to be tested and examined. I remember being in New York one time just before Christmas. I went to school on the East Coast for a time and had several opportunities to go to New York City. And I was there with my buddy, and we're walking down the street near Times Square, right in Manhattan. And out of the darkness of some alley, I think it was, a guy whispers out, "Hey, you guys want to buy a video camera?" And I'm just like, keep walking, don't look. And my buddy, of course, you know, just yells out, "Hey, how much?" And the guy's like, "Shh, come on, keep it down. Let's come back here." You know. And he starts, I'm like, "This is not good. Just keep moving. What are you doing, Joel?" You know, and I'm telling my friend. And he starts to inquire, "How much?" And the guy starts asking, "Well, what do you got?" And he pulls out of this bag, this box, you know, all bubble wrapped and packaged up, nice pictures of this video camera on it. And it was pretty enticing. And so we go to a bank machine. We start walking through the streets with this guy. I'm like, this isn't good. I don't feel very safe right now. But we do this. And so, and my friend was a Marine, so I was thankfully in fairly good hands. So we keep walking along, and we go on a bank machine. And my friend tries to draw out some money. Can't get any money out. So he turns to me, "Hey, can I borrow some money?" I'm like, "Oh, man, I don't want to be a part of this, but I'll help you out." So I take some money out, pay the guy. We get this video camera. We return to the car, and we're pretty excited. We're like, man, got a video camera. So we get back to our college, and I take this camera and I put it in my room. And it's sitting in my room for a time, and I'm like, you know, I've kind of paid for this thing. My buddy has done nothing about this. It's kind of his mine, I guess, now in a sense. And I start thinking, Christmas is coming up. This would be the most awesome Christmas present to give to my parents. This would be like, I mean, I knew I was probably already there, but son of the year, this would guarantee it, you know? This would do it, man. I'm in. Video camera for my parents? Yeah! And so I'm sitting down with this thing, and I'm looking at it. Days go on, and I'm just kind of like, you know what? I should test this thing out a little bit. Should get familiar with it a little bit. So, sitting on my bed, I'm thinking, I'd like to give it to them, just all nice and wrapped up how it is, like it just came off the shelf. And but I'm thinking, I should try this out. I should test this a little bit. So, I start to tear into the package. I start opening this thing up. I get the box open, and it's a couple New York phone books. That was it. Yeah, that's right. So I quickly packaged up, returned it to my friend, and said, "You owe me $40. But the thing is, we can have something that looks perfect, it looks the part, and we need to begin to unravel things a little bit. We need to dig in a little bit deeper. We need to begin to examine and test and see what is truly behind that message, behind that person, where they are coming from in these things. We as Christians need to be a lot more skeptical and a lot more biblical if we have any hope of being any more spiritual. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20, 21 says this, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy." But Paul says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Test all things. Just because you see a Christian preacher or pastor or author, even though they're on TV, Or on YouTube with a million views to their site, or they got a number one bestseller book, they are not to be received without being tested. Paul, of all people, if anybody could have sat there and said, "You don't need to question me, guys. I'm an apostle chosen by Jesus himself." But Paul, of all people, said, "Oh man, I'm impressed with those Bereans." You know why? Because they heard the word of God, but they went home and they began to look at scripture to see if what was being said was true, if it was biblical, if it held up next to scripture. This is what we need to do, people. He said they were more noble because of this act, because of this attitude that they had. We as Christians need to be a lot more skeptical and a lot more biblical if we're ever going to be a lot more spiritual. Guys, this isn't a new thing for us in our day. It wasn't a new thing for the apostles in their day. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament where God said, you need to test these prophets. You need to test the message that is being given. You need to examine what people are saying, what people are doing. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 5 says this, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Hold fast to what is true. This is what he's saying. he goes on to say, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Notice how this starts off. Even if what they have said, or they do some sign or wonder that comes to pass, how many people, if they saw something so wonderful, a miracle or a sign, would sit there and go, oh man, they must be of God. No, God says, even if they do a sign or a wonder that comes to pass, you got to examine their message. And if it does not line up with the word of God, if they're saying something contrary to the word of God or leading you away from God, you are not to have anything to do with them. Test all things. And we see people today having no worry, no problem coming in and doing these things. If we went back to what they did back in Deuteronomy with a false teacher, I think there'd be a lot more people saying, oh, I better be careful what I'm saying. They took these guys out and stoned them. They killed them. That's pretty heavy. But you see, John is wanting his readers here today, in his day, to be safe and solid, because he knows that people are opening themselves to seducing spirits that are not of God and are infiltrating the church with error and deception. And John loves these people. He calls them beloved. It's a strong word. He loves these people and he cares for them and he wants the best for them and he wants them to stay true to the truth. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So we've seen here a warning to test the spirits. And now as we move on, we see a way to test the spirits. What did they ultimately say about Jesus? Look at verse 2 with me. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So not only are we to be alert to deceiving spirits, but here we see what it is that they will be doing. They're going to be denying Jesus Christ. And I see two parts to this. They deny his flesh, primarily failing to acknowledge Jesus as Christ incarnate, failing to see, you know, that he is fully God, come in the flesh, and they deny his lordship because they are not confessing him, you see. Even demons believe in Jesus, right? They won't deny his coming in the flesh. The problem, though, is that they won't confess him. That's an important part of this here. They won't confess him. They won't bend a knee to him or acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. They're not going to have anything to do with him. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. Some of you have been memorizing this as we've done our memory challenge in the church here. But Romans 10, 9 to 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is fully God, and he came to be a sacrifice for us to die in our place, to remove our sins, to forgive us, and to give us eternal life. It's confessing who he is. Now in John's day, as we have well been documenting in this series in 1 John, he was combating a heretical teaching that was known as Gnosticism. Now the Gnostics came in and they began to teach that all matter was evil. All material things was evil. Our own bodies were evil, draped in sinfulness and evil. And so they believed that there's no way that Jesus could have come in the flesh. That the Christ, meaning again God, that there's no way he could have come in the flesh. There's no way that God could clothe himself in sinful humanity. It was evil, you see. So they believed that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that he was really just a phantom, that he just kind of hovered along, floated along. When he walked on the beach, there was no footprints left in the sand, right? This is what the Gnostics began to teach and believe. And they used this to kind of claim that we've ascended to a higher level of spiritualism, that we've begun to separate ourselves from this sinful flesh in a sense. And so they began to have all these heretical kind of teachings, but primarily that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Many cults today, though, have kind of flipped that around, haven't they? Many cults today have no problem claiming Jesus' humanity, but they have a hard time claiming his deity, that Jesus was indeed fully God. The issue still stands regardless. The issue still is, who do you say that Jesus is? Where do you stand on the person of Jesus Christ? Many will not deny Jesus today, but they will not confess him according to the biblical pattern. There are many people that will walk around saying, oh, sure, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe he was a good guy, no doubt about it. Oh, yeah, I think Jesus is great. But they will fail to confess him according to the biblical pattern. What people say regarding Jesus becomes a very important litmus test then to spot error and the subtle lies of cults or even ministries that are not based on biblical truth. Again, we're not just looking at evaluating, examining the blatant, you know, heresies or cults. We have to do that within ministries and churches today. Now, some of you may listen to this and think, oh, man, how am I going to discern all these things then? How am I going to ever be kept from error and heresy? How am I going to be able to do this? Well, read on here. Look at verse 4. There's hope. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't you love that verse? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Understand here today, my friends, that we have the Spirit of God in us, and he is leading us into all truth. And there's no comparison with the Spirit of God and the Spirit that's at work in the world today. There's absolutely no comparison. There's no fight. There's no struggle. There's no battle. The Spirit of God who is dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit is far greater than that which is at work in the world. And by that, I mean that which is being driven by the spirit of error led by Satan. There's no comparison here, guys. What you have in God is far greater than whatever's at work in the world. So we need to rest in the fact that we have a helper. We have an enabler, a guide to lead us through all these things here. And the Bible reveals to us in Romans chapter 8 that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Great promises for us here. I'm so glad for a verse like this. It just comforts us, doesn't it? Because whatever you may be battling with or struggling against, it has nothing over the power of God. And it is that power of God that is at work within you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God at work in you, working in you and working through you, leading you, enabling you to combat heresies, to discern that which is error, and to continue to walk in truth. Verse 5 goes on to say this: they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the they, beginning verse 5, that John is speaking of here, is these false teachers. He's speaking of them, those false teachers that have come in. Anyone who speaks things contrary to God and his truth is who he's addressing here. And they do that, why? Because he says they are of the world. They're not of God. And the world hears them and follows after them. On the flip side, though, those that listen to and follow what is true show themselves to be of God. Those that resist the message the apostles were given simply shows themselves not of God. That's who John is speaking of here in verse 6. We are of God. The apostles here, those that are passing on truth. In this day, they didn't have the full canon of scriptures. We have it today. But the church, as Acts 2 tells us, they gather together and they devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching that was passed down by Jesus Christ himself. And it all aligned with the scriptures that they did have to that point. And we today have God's full truth laid out for us here. That again, we have to check all things with the word of God. And again, he who hears the word of God, follows the word of God, obeys the word of God, shows himself to be indeed of God. This is what John is saying here. And it's much the same as what we see going on today among churches. There are those that are failing to tune in to the truth. They're tuning out sound doctrine. They're looking for something that's a little more palatable, and sadly, many so-called Christians are more than happy to oblige. and to give it out. Oh yeah, we don't want to come down too heavy. We don't want to come down too strong. So we're going to present something that's a little bit more easy to stomach here. We're not going to talk about sin, or, you know, we're not going to apply this, or we're not going to talk about this part of the Bible because it's just too heady, too much for us. We'll just keep it real simple. And they water down the gospel. They present gimmicks maybe that are meant to feel spiritual. You got churches that are following contemplative prayer, things of that. And it's nothing more than repackaged mystic practices that come straight from the world, which is ruled by Satan. So we need, in all places, in all settings, regardless of what is on the name of the church, we need to test all things. We need to test all things. We see the homosexual agenda gaining ground in churches today. Church leaders and denominations are getting swayed by the thinking of this world and beginning to change their views regarding these things. People sitting here saying now, oh, you know what? God is love, man. We just need to love. It's not a sin. That's Old Testament stuff, man. This isn't a sin. It's okay. We can accept these things. In fact, we're going to begin to do same-sex marriages. It's all right. That's just a new day, a new era that we're living in. I mean, come on, people. Check your Bible. Right? Check your Bible. It's not hard. Test these things. Is your stance on something based on if it feels right or if it's a popular view? Or are you basing it upon what the Word of God says? That's what we need to do. And let me say, if there are people here right now sitting here going, oh man, another one of these guys. Listen, we do not have a hard, strong view against homosexuals. They are people like us, and they need Jesus, just like we need Jesus today. We love them. We're accepting of them coming into the church, but we want to see them grow in the Word of God, just like all of us want to continue to grow in the Word of God and see sin begin to fall by the wayside. That's what we desire here. So we need to carry this test out. And listen, guys, we need to carry this test out in our own thoughts and in our own attitudes, don't we? This isn't just something we place on other people. Because I've seen in church circles so many people that come and say, oh, you know, I just got a word from the Lord. And it's this. And you listen and you're just like, man, I don't know who you're listening to, but I don't think it's God because that just seems so off, you know? I can't tell you how many times I've heard from people where they say, you know, my spouse and I were having a divorce, but it's okay. I'm at peace with God about this, you know? Or how many times I've heard people say, well, yeah, you know what? I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend before marriage, and it's okay. You know, God understands that we love each other. You have to ask, what spirit are you listening to? Because I can pretty much guarantee you it's not the Spirit of God here, all right? Because that is completely contrary to what the Word of God says. So we, as well, need to take every thought captive and bring it unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5. We need to examine all things. We need to bring them into obedience. We need to check all these things. I love what Sandy Adams said. He says, every believer is given the inner witness of the Spirit, but reading the Spirit's inner testimony is subjective. My spirit is like a satellite dish. It picks up all kinds of signals from all kinds of sources. God speaks to me, but the devil plants thoughts. My emotions even influence me. Having a bad pepperoni pizza can do some real significant things as well the night before, right? But we have to take every thought and decision captive. We have to understand, what am I listening to? What's happening inside here? Is this from God or is this from another source? Every thought. Every decision we make. Don't just go upon what feels right. Don't go upon, well, I have a peace about it. Your peace needs to come from following the Word of God and walking in obedience to that. That's when you're going to be at peace, my friends, when you're walking in obedience to God's Word. And everything that you're hearing from whoever it is, you need to examine it, test it with the Word of God. Test those things. You need to test what I say. Really? Seriously? Please, do me a favor. Test what I say, because I'm human. Right? I'm not sitting here saying, you just do what I say. I'm saying I'm doing my best to teach what the Word of God says, and you need to make sure that it is the Word of God, and nothing less and nothing more. You need to test what I say. And if I say something that's in error, come and talk to me about it. Address that with me, and I'll fix that. I'll change that. I'll address that. But you need to test what I say. You need to test what every pastor is saying, what every Christian, what every believer is saying. Not just those that come blatantly with error. Test all things. Now, sometimes we avoid having to deal with error. And I'm going to wrap it up soon here, guys, okay? I know you're probably beginning to dream about soup right now and sandwiches, but I'm going to wrap it up quickly here, okay? And you know what that means when a pastor says, I'm going to wrap it up quickly. It means just sit tight. We'll be here probably for a while still. But no. I'm trying to, okay. Anyways, listen. Now, it can be a hard thing for some of us to have to deal with error. Because we don't want to be confrontational, right? We don't want to come across as questioning things. We don't want to come across as being cynical, right? We just want to walk in love. Sometimes we avoid having to deal with error because we just want to love. And sometimes we avoid being loving because we're too busy fighting error. There's a wonderful balance here. And John brings us back to that here in verse 7. That's why I want to get into this. Now, in case believers went on the warpath, in case people want to get cynical and question everything in the church like some sort of truth police, he brings us back now to his main subject that we're seeing through the book of 1 John, and that is love. He brings us back to the subject now. Like Paul said, speak the truth in love. Look at what verse 7 says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Guys, what a wonderful passage we have right here before us. Because if we are children of God, and the word is encouraging and exhorting us to be people of love. Why? Because God is love. Plain and simple. God is love. That's his very essence and nature. Again, we cannot say that we know God if we're not walking in love for one another. And John has made that very clear already through our previous studies in this book. Now, something interesting about the way this verse is laid out in the Greek. The word God is preceded by an article, which means that the statement is not reversible. It cannot read that love is God. That's why John only says very clearly that God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. Many people today try to create their own Christianity saying that they don't really, you know, follow the Bible. Oh, I just think if we just practice love, that's going to take care of things. We just want to walk in love and that's going to make this world a better place. Understand something here, what John is saying. You cannot know love, you cannot walk in love unless you're abiding in and connected to God, because he's the source of love. God is love. Do you see that? And those that say, oh man, you know what? No, I don't think God is like this. My God doesn't come down on people. My God doesn't question things. My God is accepting of all things. And I just think if we just walk in love, it's just going to be a much better place. You Christians just make things so difficult sometimes. You hear people say that, right? You hear people talk like that. But let me make it very clear. Nobody can walk in love. Nobody can make this world a better place by love unless that love is stemming from, based in, and sourced from God, because he's love. You're not going to know love apart from God. It's very clear. We can't take God out of the equation. We can't take the word of God out of the equation and hope things are going to get better. Not going to happen. God is love. And love can only fully be realized by being in fellowship with God. He is the source of love. And it goes on in verse 9 to say this. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I want you guys to fully understand something really well here today. All right? That God loves you. Okay? Just think about that for a moment. God loves you. Some of you are sitting right now struggling with that, thinking, no. Brent, you don't know my story. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've done in my life. No. Don't tell me that God loves me. There's no way. I want you to grasp this truth here today, that God loves you, because it's not based on what you have done. It's not based on what you can bring to the table. It's based on the fact that God is love. And he loves you. And he showed that love for you by sending his son when you were at your worst. He sent his son Jesus to come and die on a cross to pay the price for your sins, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and bring you into a right standing with God so that he could enjoy fellowship with you. Think about that here, guys. He did that when you were still steeped in sin. He did that when you were full of antagonism against God, when you were angry at God, when you hated God. God didn't look at you and say, I'm going to wait till you're deserving of this a little bit more. No, he said, I'm going to show my love for you right now when you're in that spot, when you're in that attitude, by me sending my son, my only begotten son, to come and die in your place, that you could experience life in me. Forgiveness of sin. Fellowship with me. God loves you, guys. God loves you more than you know. Not based on what you've done, what you can bring or add to the situation. He loves you. Plain and simple. That's powerful. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was our position. That was our state. It's incredible. And he did all this. He did all this so that, notice what it says at the end of verse 9, that we might live through him. Live through him. That we might have fellowship with him. That we might experience life in him and with him. And not just life now, but life for eternity. Think about how much he loves you. Have you ever spent a week with somebody straight? How about just 4 days? After those 4 days, you're sitting here going, I'm kind of looking forward to getting away from these guys. I'm looking forward to them just going on their way, man. I've had enough. But eternity? Eternity? God is not sitting here saying, oh man, what was I thinking? Eternity, man, what am I going to do with these guys for eternity? No, he says, I love them. And I can't wait to spend all of eternity with them and showing them the magnifold of my love, the blessing that I have for them, the riches of glory. I'm going to spend all of eternity revealing to them how much I love them. Praise God for that. He loves you. I'm blown away by that. Not that he loves you, but that he loves me. A little bit that he loves you too, I'm blown away by, but that he loves me. I'm shocked. And he loved us and made a way. Notice this, guys. He made a way for us to enter now into that relationship. And then it was heavy. It was hard. Notice what it says in verse 10 there. In this is love. Again, not that we love God. This is not something that he's doing in response to us, guys. Okay? Sometimes we think we got to act in a way that God now has to respond to us and show us how much he loves us. No. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. God is the great initiator of all things. He's the one that's putting this all into action, all into force. He's the one showing his love despite us. He's the initiator. And he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is what he did to bring us into relationship with him. He sent his son. And we talked about that word in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It was this big Christian word, propitiation. This word reveals that what Jesus did by coming to this world and dying in our place. Because Jesus' death canceled and dismissed our sins. And it provided the cleansing from the defilement of those sins. The result was that it satisfied God's wrath. This word propitiation means that God's anger towards us, due us because of his holiness and justice. We deserved his judgment. But this propitiation of Jesus' work here, it turned his wrath around. It allowed God to look to us now as children of God. Somebody needs to bring me up a Kleenex here, okay, before I kind of gross you all out here. All right. We usually have some up here, but they're all gone. Thank you, Tony. I hope that's a fresh one. Okay. All right. Thank you. I'll get that back to you after the service. But so, it caused God, the propitiation caused God now to turn away his wrath and now look to us with favor, right? To look to us and view us now as children of God. What an incredible thing that Jesus did for us, that God did through his son, Jesus. So it says in verse 11 now, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So think about that, how God loved us. When we were enemies of him, steeped in sin, undeserving of anything, he didn't love us because we loved him, but because God is love. So if God loved us that way, right, what are we called to do here? We also ought to love one another. Guys, don't base your love upon what others have done for you, how others have blessed you. Don't base it on if they deserve it or if they will return it. Just love. Because God is love. And that's what he's calling us to do. Love one another as he has loved us. And what a blessing it is to see a family of God like this here at Riverside, just walking in love for one another, because we understand God's love. We're fellowshipping with God, experiencing his love, and passing it on with one another in our time of fellowship. What a blessing it is. Keep on keeping on in that love of God. All right? We get to go and demonstrate that and experience that now today, right now, as we get to move on to soup and sandwich lunch. All right? Fellowship with one another. Just love one another. That's what John would say as he was, you know, brought into churches at a ripe old age in his late 90s, wheeled up in front of the church, and he would just sit there and say, my little children, love one another. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today because you are love, and you demonstrated that love for us when we least deserved it. Lord, if we ever want to grasp what love is like, we just have to look to you, for you're the source. You our love, plain and simple. God, we're so overwhelmed today because of that love. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world and demonstrating that love and dying in our place that we could have life in you. And while everybody just got their eyes closed, I want to ask this question right now. The most important questions you'll be asked. And that is this: where do you sit and stand today before God? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in Jesus today? Understand, you might have been sitting here today thinking, oh, I'm doing okay because I'm living a good life. It's not about living a good life. We can't do enough. It's about understanding our sin, our need for Jesus, and surrendering to him and saying, Jesus, come and be my Lord and Savior. Putting your trust in him for salvation. If you're here today and that is speaking to you, and what has been said today through God's word is speaking to you, maybe your heart is just sitting here beating and you're wondering, yeah, I need this. I'm not right with God. And you want to be today. I want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking. This is between you and God. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I want to take some time and talk with you after and give you some great resources. Because God loves you today. And he wants you to experience fellowship in him. And he wants to forgive your sin today, that you can walk now in newness of life in him. If you're here today and you need that, I want you to raise your hand. It's an opportunity that you don't know if you're going to have again. It's too late when you die. This is the last opportunity maybe that you might have. If you need Jesus in your life today as your Lord and Savior, you want one more chance to raise your hand. Awesome. Lord, we thank you, God, again, for life in you, for saving us, for forgiving us of our sin. And again, that all just speaks volumes of your love. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be those that are walking in love here in this place, wherever we are, demonstrating the love of God. Help us to be those on guard, too, because the enemy is at work, looking to infiltrate, looking to bring down believers. Help us to test all things, to know your word, that we might know the truth. So help us, fill us today with your spirit. Lord, we pray for our time right now and lunch together. May this be a sweet time of fellowship, of just sharing with one another, talking and growing together. Thank you for all the people that have brought food out to share. Would you bless them? Bless the food to our body now. We thank you for all that you've done and given to us, Jesus. And we praise your name here today. And we ask this now in your name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Stick around. Have some lunch with us. And if you are in need of prayer here this morning, the front is open. We'd love to pray with you. Myself and the elders and prayer teams will be available here. So make your way down before you head to the fellowship hall.